Okay, we're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and I want to talk about obstacles this evening. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And there's a lot that I could say, but I'm just going to skim across with some very important challenges for you tonight. You know, Jesus said something very revealing. He said, wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to what? Okay, it's easy to end up in hell, isn't it? What do you have to do to go to hell? Somebody raise your hand and tell me. What do you have to do to go to hell? Well, you're kind of right, but I think you'll understand how even what I'm about to say is even more powerful. Miss Hannah. Okay, not believe in God. Yeah, but there's something even better. Just do nothing. All you have to do to go to hell is do nothing, because we already sin and we already don't believe. So just don't do anything and you'll end up in hell. Then he said, but narrow is the gate and straight is the way that leadeth to life, and few be there that find it. And, you know, as easy as it is to get saved, it's hard to get to a place where you're ready to get saved. Would you agree with that? It's hard to be humbled and to be broken to the place where you really are only going to look up and trust Jesus Christ. Now, somebody needs to be willing, Jesus basically is challenging, be willing to do anything to get saved, and then you find out you don't have to do anything. Amen? He's already done it all. And once you get saved, the Bible says, who can quote Ephesians 2:8? Who can quote Ephesians 2:8? Nita? Verse 9 now? All right, so salvation's not of my own works, correct? But once I got saved, verse 10 is? All right, so God, a long time ago, ordained, commanded that we live a life of good what? Works. Efforts. Putting out and going beyond the norm. For what? What are my good works for? Are they to show off? No, I want to talk about overcoming obstacles, putting out efforts in soul winning. It is hard soul winning. And I want to show you here, 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24 says this. All right. He gives us two examples of the effort required in soul winning in chapter 9, verse 24. It says this, "Know ye not that they which run a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that what? That ye may obtain." A runner will run a whole race, but he ought to run to win, amen? You know, it'd be kind of a shame to be a runner and say, "Well, I just like the exercise." Okay. Or, "Well, I just like the spirit of the auditorium." But you know, if you're going to be running in a race, you should run to win, amen? He secondly goes on, look at the next verse, verse 25. "Every man that striveth for the mastery," talking about an athlete now, he gives an athlete trying to master a sport. "Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate, under control in all things. Now they," normal athletes, "do it to obtain a corruptible crown." But what's the next word? A little two-letter word, but "we," speaking of Christians, "we do it to obtain" what type of a crown? An incorruptible, an eternal crown. He says, verse 26, "I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air." I mean, you could watch a boxer, and he starts boxing there against his opponent, and he could, for the next 20 minutes, just and never make a contact. You could waste all that energy. You know, if you get set, if you ever find yourself in a boxing ring, you can put all the fancy footwork on, you can come in low and high and swing, but you're never going to win unless you make contact, amen? And when we get into this thing called soul winning, we need to make contact. We need to run to win. We need to put out good works so that people get turned from hell to heaven, amen? So, Paul's life is, he's compared himself, I therefore so run. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. I, verse 27, keep under my body and bring into the subjection. As if he picks his body up, his body's kicking and screaming. He says, I don't care what you want. Mr. Ledbetter, you're going here. Craig, you're getting up in the morning. Craig, you're going to go and do what God has called you to do. He says, I keep under my body. He doesn't let his body keep in charge. He takes his body where it's supposed to go, amen. So the body being in charge, he compares himself to an athlete. Why? An athlete, you find them and they're so determined, they seem to eat, sleep, think, be absorbed with one obsessive goal. What is it? To win. And Christians don't have that. And we need it. We need it. He wanted to win souls. But you know, you were a hard case before you got saved. You were stubborn. You were like moving a mountain. And yet somebody won you, amen. Somebody kept giving you the gospel. Somebody kept inviting you. Somebody kept praying for you. You know what you can thank God for? Somebody who worked so that you would understand the gospel and you'd get saved, amen. Aren't you glad for somebody who doesn't give up? Acts 28 and verse 16 says to open their eyes. Doesn't the Bible say that? To turn them from darkness to light, that they may receive, and from the power of Satan unto God. You know how hard it is to make somebody who's got their eyes shut, you know how hard it is to get them to look? It's pretty hard. Somebody who covers their ears, somebody who'd rather be dominated by Satan, is it easy to turn them and get them saved? It's very hard. Are you willing to put out the effort? Is going to be the challenge this evening. We need a generation of believers who make a permanent choice, not just a choice because it's our month about evangelism, to make a permanent choice that they are going to overcome every obstacle between them and winning this world, winning our world. You know, I can't go over there and win Navajos, but I can win some Irish. I can win some Nigerians. I can win some Germans. I can win some people here, amen. We need to win our generation. We need to have a dogged determination. That's what we'd say in America. I just want to encourage us tonight as we study. Father, please bless us. We open your word. Challenge us with the heart of Paul. May we realize it's not his heart, it's actually your heart. Jesus is our best example. Paul picked up that example, and may we too. Lord, I pray that you challenge us that our world is going to hell. The whole world is lying in wickedness, and somebody needs to care before it's too late. God, we're nobodies. We haven't a clue how to do what we're being called to do, but we need to set out to do it. We've got a race to win. We've got some souls to win. And would you help us, Lord, so we make a difference? In Jesus' name, amen. All right, there's some doubts. If you look in chapter 9, it's amazing. He finishes with some thoughts that he begins in verse 10. And I want to show you five obstacles in chapter 9 that he helps us overcome. The first one that is very important to overcome is the obstacle of doubt. Look at verse 10. Or saith he it altogether for our sakes. Now, there's background to all this. There's context. Paul is arguing with some people who are arguing about his authority and about why he was doing what he was doing. And he really hems in on something. He says, or saith he it, speaking in the Old Testament scripture, altogether for our sakes, no doubt, this is written that he that ploweth should plow in what? All right? And he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. What's he referring to? He's referring that every farmer must have some faith in the crops he's planting or he's wasting his time. If you're going to get out behind a plow and start plowing, what are you thinking is going to happen? You're going to get a crop. Or you'd be wasting your time. And we need to get back to believing that when we hand out a gospel tract, it's going to win somebody.
Right.
We need to overcome the doubt where we stand and we hand out, oh, they're not going to get saved. Oh, they're not going to get saved. Oh, they'll never come to church. We've got to overcome the obstacle, and it's a huge obstacle, called doubt. Every worker, when they go to work, you know what they're hoping for? To get a pay packet at the end of the week, amen? They live in hope, at least they should, unless you're in one of the Irish companies that are failing soon. Every worker expects to get paid. Every soul winner ought to expect souls to be saved by giving out the gospel. Take your Bible, hold your place here, go to Isaiah 55 and verse 11. Isaiah 55 and verse 11, and I have Nita read that, please. Isaiah 55 and verse 11. All right. So God says, my word is going to accomplish something every time it's preached. Sometimes it'll make somebody mad. You ever gotten mad at me when I was preaching? Well, then I did my job. Did you ever get glad while I was preaching? Amen. Because the word sometimes will make you happy, sometimes make you mad, sometimes it'll make you sad and grieve. But that's the work of the word. It'll always make you feel good. Sometimes it makes you feel very uncomfortable because it's doing its job. So we've got to start believing that the word does the work. Go to John 6, Mona, if you wouldn't mind, John 6 and verse 66 to 68. Wow. Thousands of people. He just fed 5,000 hungry men with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And you would have expected, after Jesus being able to do all the things he did, walking on water, raising the dead, healing the sick and the lame, and here feeding 5,000 people with just a small lunch, that Peter would have said, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the works of eternal life. No, he doesn't say that. He says, you have the words of eternal life. And we got to start to believe in that book is the word of eternal life. It gives life. It is the only hope for mankind. Every soul winner needs to believe that when they open this book, the book's going to work. You're going to stumble. You're going to trip over your tongue. You're going to say backwards everything that you want to say. That's not going to work. And it's still, somebody's going to say, okay, I'm ready to say it. It just happens. You know, the word of God does the work. We were learning our verse. Let's see who knows our memory verse. Psalm 19, verse 7. Who can raise their hand and say it? Psalm 19, 7, Marzia. Making wise the simple. Excellent. So the law of the Lord, that's what converts the soul. All right? Look at Hebrews 4:12. Look at Hebrews 4:12. Let's see. I'm going to ask, I'll start over there. Brother Haynes, if you'd read Hebrews 4:12.
The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart.
Wow, so the word of God, like a surgical knife, can go between the joints and the marrow of the bone and get down under, not just into the skin, but down to the very soul, and even can, that Bible will tell you what you're thinking. It'll criticize you. It'll find all that's wrong with you. On the outside, you look fine, but that Bible, like a surgical knife, is able to lay you out on the table and go, huh, there's a problem, there's a problem, there's a problem, and there's a big problem. That's what the Bible's able to do. Go to John chapter 8. John chapter 8 and verse 4. Miss Tricia, do you mind? It'll be John 8, verse 4 to 9. All right, hold. Anybody know the background? What's the context of this event? They grabbed a woman.
They left the guy.
They grabbed a woman and threw her down and says she's caught the very act of adultery. Were they really worried about the act? Were they worried about exposing? Said, no, I'll need you again. And no, they were trying to tempt Jesus. They were trying to provoke an unsolvable situation. Now keep going. Wow. So what happened? The Word of God cut them deep, didn't it? You know, in the Bible, good at that, you and I, we use our tongue. We use our best attack to try to cut somebody down to size. That book do it a whole lot better. Just let the book do it. All right. 1 Peter 1:23, Bill, 1 Peter 1:23, what else does the Bible do? First Peter 1:23, Bill, please. So I'm born again, not by corruptible seed. So the first time I got born by corruptible seed. Those are my parents. All right? They're ruined. They're sinners. So my first birth I got from my parents, and it doesn't last very long. But the second birth I get from incorruptible seed, and then it actually tells us what that seed is. What is it? Actually, but it is by the Word of God. So that book, as you read it, how does somebody get faith? How does somebody get the ability to trust and believe on Jesus Christ? They must hear the Word. They don't need to hear your wisdom. They don't need to hear all the things that you can explain. They've got to have the Word. Because they're born again, not by the wonder, the amazement of the explanation of Pastor Craig. No, they're born again by the Word of God. It gives life, amen? You've got, listen, if I don't say anything else, you need this. You need to start believing that if you just had the privilege of opening the Bible to somebody, you need to believe, now this is going to work. This is going to do the trick. We had to start the bus battery this morning. The bus battery was dead. And so John went to go get his car. And, you know, he could have stayed there in front of the, he could have popped the bonnet and put both hands on the battery. Start it up! Ain't gonna do nothing. All right? We could both stare at it. And that battery just wouldn't do anything. Do you know what we did? We went and we got the jumper cables and plugged it into his Volkswagen car and then attached that thing to the battery. And you know what we said? Now this is going to work. And started it up. You see, we got the wrong idea about how powerful the book is. If you're saved tonight, it's because somebody gave you the Bible. And you need to believe that if it worked for a stubborn, rebellious, hard-headed rock like you and I were, it'll work for anybody. Amen? Overcome the obstacle of doubt. We doubt too much. We doubt too much. We go through the motions. We may hand out a gospel tract. But some of you, and this is the shame, some of you will actually come along and say, all right, I got to do my duty. I hope you come to I hope you come to our open house. There, I did my duty. You know, if that's your approach, no wonder nobody's going to get saved. You have to believe that somebody's going to read it and get saved. Acts 4:31. Let's see. I'm going to work down Colette. Acts 4 and verse 31. I love this verse. 4:31. So after they prayed, there was a little earthquake. But then they got up, and what did they do? They weren't just swinging from the chandeliers, or what did they go and do with that after that prayer? And no fear. And they spoke it boldly, going, "This is going to work." Amen. And it did. First day of Pentecost, 3,000 saved. A few days later, 5,000 got saved. After that, they couldn't even count them all because they believed it was going to work. Would we start believing that that book can win our generation? Now, I'm not sitting there fooling myself saying I'm looking for 5,000 to get saved. But I wouldn't limit God. If a man will go to a Navajo Indian reservation and win him to Christ, I mean, then God's still in the soul-saving business. Let's overcome the obstacle of doubt. Well, you know, I can't talk. You know, you don't have to talk. I told you, when I first got saved, and I don't have any of my gospel tracts with me, I gave my lesson up. I didn't know what to say, so I just read through the tract with them. I mean, it's already laid out. And we just got to start believing that that's going to work. First thing to overcome is the obstacle of doubt. Second thing, I mean, this is very revealing, amen? Overcome the obstacle of your will. Look at verse 16. Back there in 1 Corinthians, chapter 9 and verse 16. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 16. Thank you. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For, what's the next word? Necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. In verse 17, he says, for if I do this thing willingly, hey, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. Let me just go ahead and give you the background. The dispensation of the gospel meant somebody paid him. Somebody took care of him. He didn't want any money for it. He didn't want to be honored. He didn't want anybody to put him up on a pedestal. He loved just giving and preaching the gospel. But he says something really powerful. What he says, soul winning is nothing to be proud of. We have a terrible human side that if we did show up on a Saturday and did go out soul winning, or if you did take some gospel tracts with you and you headed them out on the job, you might just show up on Sunday and say, "Pastor, you never know what I did this week. You never guess what I did." And I'd rejoice with you if you said, "I handed out 5 gospel tracts at work." I'd be really delighted. But let me tell you, that's nothing to brag about. Necessity is why we do it. It's like somebody who says, "You ought to be impressed. I'm going over to Japan. I'm going to help those people. Aren't you impressed with me?" You see, somebody going and flying over and helping recover bodies and trying to save some people over in Japan, nobody should brag about. People should just be doing it. Do you understand what I'm saying? Necessity is why we soul win. We don't soul win so we can glory. We don't soul win because people recognize, oh, the great efforts, oh, the wonderful sacrifices. No, necessity is why we do it. It's not an act of my will. It's an act of, no, I don't care whether I feel like it. I don't care if it's good weather, bad weather. I've got to preach the gospel. Woe is me if I don't open my mouth and give the gospel out. It's powerful. We've got to overcome our will. You see, Paul wasn't doing it for his health. He was preaching because of the need. And the need is very great. A lifeguard doesn't go out there and save somebody simply because, well, maybe there are some in California, but lifeguard doesn't go, "Watch this, I'm going to go save that person out in the ocean." No, there's somebody crying out, and he's just without thinking, he or she should, bolt out of there and risk their life to save somebody because of the need. And we've got to get back to realizing there are people around who are wallowing, who are struggling, who are at this very moment in Ballincollig and in court who are thinking of committing suicide because they have no hope. Who are thinking of walking away from their families. Who are thinking that there's no use in trying and they need somebody to step into their life and rescue. Not because they can show up, oh, ladies and gentlemen, watch what I'm trying. No, necessity is laid upon me. We've got to overcome this stinking, stubborn, proud will. You know, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19 tests. 1 John, which is all the way at the end of your Bible. There are three books, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, just before Revelation. And 1 John is what we're going to, chapter 5 and verse 19. Right, I want you to understand what he just said. All right, so I'm saved, you're saved, we're of God. But when you look out on the world, I think if you've been watching Sky News or RT1 or any of this stuff, and you've seen the desolation over in Japan, this is very appropriate, and you see that entire northeastern section of Japan is lying in desolation right now. Entire towns of 20,000 people, there are 10,000 people missing in those towns. The houses that used to be three stories high have been washed out. And I want you now to look out in Ballincollig. And oh yeah, the house is still here. Yes, the street lights are still here. Oh yes, our water system is working. Electricity is working. But the whole world is lying in wickedness. It is under dominion of the devil. It has been the tsunami of sin washes through this community week after week, and the drugs and the pornography and the wickedness that is controlling this city and this town. We've got to see it as the whole world's lying in wickedness. Somebody's got to get out there and start rescuing somebody. Amen. Paul was preaching because of the need. And he was preaching because he couldn't not do it. I like this. Go to Jeremiah chapter 20 and verse 9. Brother Eddie. Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. I love it. Now that's a great description of a young man named Jeremiah. Jeremiah was called by God to preach to a very rebellious generation of Jews. And they were surrounded by an enemy. They were completely they were away from God. They were against God. And Jeremiah's preaching and telling them over and over, you need to trust God. You need to obey the man of God. You need to just do things God's way and God will get you through this trouble. And nobody would listen to him. And you know what he said one day? He said, I quit. You ever said that? You ever said, I'm never going to witness that person again. I'm not even going to go out on a Saturday morning. I'm not going to care about people anymore. I keep getting hurt. That's what he said. And he said, He says, his word was in me like a what? Like a fire. And I became weary with forbearing, with trying to hold it back. And I could not stay. I couldn't not preach. And he went back to preaching. And after that, he got thrown in a well. And he had bad days after that. But he couldn't help but keep preaching. And Christian, I wish you had that. I wish that, I know we all quit. Jeremiah quit. He tried to quit. But he couldn't. He couldn't. Amen. We need to overcome the obstacle of me. I'm like that stubborn goat when the pull is to go and I go, no, I don't want to. I'm going to get hurt. Nobody's going to listen. I'm going to get embarrassed. They're going to make a fool of me. They're not going to understand. They're not going to care about me. And the Lord keeps pulling and you finally say, okay. Okay, I'm going to overcome the obstacle of my will. Paul often faced nothing but opposition and obstacles in his way. We won't go there, but he'll list 50 things that he constantly faced. All obstacles. And yet he kept going. There's one time where he was stoned. And that doesn't mean he did drugs. He's up there preaching, and the people picked up stones and began to pelt him, and they did it so rapidly, it not only knocked him out, it looked like it killed him. And his friends had fled and tried to get cover, and when they came back and they see this guy laying on a pile of rubble, they thought he was dead. And next thing you see, he shakes himself, he gets up. You know where that nut went? Right back into the very city that just stoned him. He says, let's go back in there. You see, he couldn't quit. It's not that he didn't want to, but he couldn't. He couldn't do nothing. This isn't great English, but it's great truth. He could do nothing but keep going. Preaching, soul winning goes against our own will sometimes, doesn't it? Give you two illustrations where that's true. First one is a guy named Jonah. Did Jonah want to preach to Nineveh? No. But the need was great. God said, there's over 600,000 children who don't know their right hand from the left, and I'm going to have to destroy them if somebody doesn't get in there and preach the gospel to them. There's a second guy named Peter. There was a pizza-eating Italian named Cornelius who was going to die and go to hell if Peter didn't go and witness to him. And you know what, Peter? Peter's the only one who gets away with it. Peter so many times said no to the Lord. The Lord didn't strike him down. I don't understand it. But Peter says, no, Lord, no, I've never done that. I would never do that. And the Lord said, don't you dare say no when I said yes. And so Peter had to end up going and witness Cornelius, and his whole house got saved. Third thing. That's what I looked like before I got saved. Amen. Overcoming the obstacle of pride. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 18. What is my reward then? Verily that when I preach the gospel, verse 18, verily when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ, I love this, without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel, for though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all that I might gain the more. Now, what are we talking about? We're talking about the modern Christian who won't make a budge because their image is at stake. All of my friends know what I'm like, and if I actually carried my Bible, my image comes crashing down. Oh, if I took my Bible to work and I actually told them I really believed the Bible, my image of being intellectual, my image of being somebody who has everything together, and I'm smart, I'm wise, I've got a lot of cop on, and here I am teaching the Bible, my image would come crashing down, wouldn't it? All of a sudden people would start laughing at me. Paul loved preaching to the gospel for free, and he says, I made myself a nobody. I could have walked in there, I guarantee you, if you met Paul, he could speak five languages naturally. Paul was a top-notch intellectual. He could quote probably Genesis 1:1 all the way to Deuteronomy 32. Paul was so far advanced of any theologian on this planet. He was so brilliant. And yet he said, I became a nobody. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. I was born in of a Benjamite. I had the best pedigree. I had everything going for me, but I counted it all loss. I became dung. He says, I just love preaching the gospel for free. I would walk into a room, and if nobody knew me, I felt at home. If somebody went, oh, it's the Apostle Paul. Paul said, I don't want to abuse my power. I don't want anybody taking advantage of this person called Paul. I just love the gospel. And this is important because Paul is encouraging us to overcome the obstacle of pride. His only reward now was being a servant. So many Christians only worry about what everybody else is doing and what they think of them. If there were four people here, and that's all, it'd be hard to get number five in. You ever notice that? I mean, if we had all these chairs out and there was one, two, three, four, and then some visitor came in, they go, woo, there's only four here. Isn't that true? Now we get 40, it's just a little easier. We have 400, they'll come in by the droves. People attract people. That's a natural thing. But I want you to see, isn't that true about soul winning? If we only had four out on Saturday, it's kind of hard to get number five to come out with us. If we had 40 out on soul winning, oh man, we'd have 10 more the next week. You see, don't let what anybody else does affect what you're supposed to do. Paul said, I, not we, as if all apostles and all Christians, I love to do it for free. I love to be the servant. He's overcoming the obstacle of pride. Look at John chapter 12, verse 42 and verse 43. This is very important. Let's see. Who have I got? I've got Hannah. John 12, 42 and 43. The Gospel of John. I will. I'll have your husband. He's saved, isn't he? John 12, 42 and 43. It's in the New Testament, brother. Gospel of John 12, verse 42 and 43. Go ahead. Nope, nope, nope. What chapter are you in? What chapter are you in? I need you 42. Oh, you go down to 42 and 43. Start in verse 42. And those were believers. Many of the priests and the rulers believed, but they would never confess. They'd never come out of the closet. Why? Because they loved the praise of men more than they loved the praise of God. Wouldn't it be a shame if a born-again Christian 2,000 years later, if people are still struggling with pride and worried about what other people think? Let's go to Jude. Jude chapter 1 and verse 16. I'm going to ask Brother Martin. Jude chapter 1 and verse 16. There's only one chapter, so it ought to be easy to find. Right at the end of your Bible, just before Revelation. Wow. So they can speak great, swelling, important sounding words, can't they? But all they have is men's admiration in mind for advantage. They want to make money off of each other. And that ought not to be so. You know, a lot of you, if we had a success seminar, oh, it'd be easy to invite a lot of people to that. But if we're talking about Jesus, you know, it'd be worth making an enemy if you could get them to hear the gospel. That's the point. It is beneath. It is far too beneath too many Christians to only be a servant. Christians in this room, let me ask you, is it your goal to be important? Is it your goal to be well known? Is it your desire that you be famous? That's how come you won't sing in the choir. That's how come when everybody else is shouting and singing, you're just holding, because you're worried about what somebody else might think, Leo, if you go off key. See, Leo sounds great in the shower, but I'm trying to get him great in church. I'm playing with him. But if you're worried about how everybody else is going to look at you if you sing off key, shame on you. Because you know, you get a bunch of people singing off key, God seems to fix us. God seems to make this joyful noise a wonder and a miracle. And a lot of people who are worried about everybody else ends up not even helping in Sunday school. We can always use more people who help in Sunday school. People won't get involved in church because nobody runs up to them and say, oh, I just noticed you're fantastic. I mean, your eye contact is incredible. Your voice is like a radio. Oh my goodness, wouldn't you teach for us? And because nobody runs up to them and so is enamored with them, they won't volunteer. Let me tell you, if you're looking for people to appreciate you in this church, it ain't going to happen. Because all we're interested in is in one word, servants. Not success stories, amen? Notice that Paul said, yet have I made, it's not, listen, I can't make you a servant. I can't humble you. Paul says, I made myself a servant of all. That's your choice. You ought to make that choice. Love, I'm looking at Pat and Leo there. They made themselves the servant, the servants, setting up that tea and having scones and having that done so it's orderly and we move through. We get tea within 20 minutes instead of 30 and 40, amen? Because they made themselves servants. And there's not one of you that have ever gone up there and Leo looked at you and went, no, not you. I'm not serving you. No. They're the servants of all, aren't they? Amen? Isn't that precious? Aren't you glad? Amen. Christian willingly yields his or her life to a life of serving, even if no one ever notices and praises him. I hope I embarrassed Leo and Pat. Honestly. They don't do what they do so that I can honor them. None of you do. That's what makes us different. We need to overcome the obstacle of pride. Don't you dare let your pride keep you from humbling yourself and becoming a fool in the eyes of the world. Man, you go back on a Sunday night? Yeah. Hey, they're laughing at me. I must be doing something right. Amen? Overcoming the obstacle of differences. Look at chapter 9 and verse 20 now. Really, start in verse 19. Again, he says, for though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself, here's the key word he focuses in on now, servant unto all, that I might gain the more. What is he striving for, Brother Dennis? He says that I might gain the more. What does he mean? Money gain? What kind of gain would he be looking for? Not for money. He's become a fisher of, he's trying to gain the souls of men, women, boys, and girls. He said, I become a servant so that I might gain the more. And we need to overcome the obstacle to differences. Look at verse 20. He says, unto the Jews, I became as an American, right? Not at all. Unto the Jews, what did he become? I became as a Jew again, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, I lived as if I was under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, we call them outlaws. I lived as without law, being not without law to God. He says I didn't live like a sinner and just go do what I wanted, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as what? Can you imagine going to the hospital? Here's Michael. Thank you. Hey, I can't help you. You can't help me. Amen. Here's Michael. He's in the hospital and I mean, he's dying. They got him on a body cast and they're feeding him through tubes and he's dying. And I come in and I said, how's it going, man? Feels pretty good being healthy, you know? You know, I feel bad for you, you know? Must be really bad being all that. You can't move for 6 weeks. I mean, you have to eat through a tube. I'm here to pray with you. I hope to encourage you. Can you imagine? Is that how I should come and sit down with somebody who's in that? I should act as if I'm in a cast and try to understand, put my feet in his shoes and feel what he feels. If I'm going to win him to Christ, I need to become like him. Do you see how it works? This is where we look and, hey, we got about 7 or 8 different nationalities here tonight. Normally on a normal Sunday, we got like 10. There's Nigerian. We don't have any Germans tonight, do we? No Frenchmen, amen. That was a joke. Come on. We have a couple Americans. Yeah. Italians. Yeah, oh, he is German, sorry. Got a couple of scummy Americans. We got South Africans, Afrikaners. We got a few Irish. Now what do we got? You know what we're looking at? We're looking at a bunch of different people. I cannot select who I'm going to witness to. I don't go looking just for the Americans. You know? If I meet a Nigerian, I better become like a Nigerian. All right? That doesn't mean I just go up there and walk like this. That's how most of Nigerians walk. You know? Actually, it's how most teenagers walk, too. I don't have to put on a show. to try to act outwardly, but I better know their culture. If I'm going to win a Nigerian, I better know their culture. Would you agree? If I'm going to win a German, I better know about their culture. I better not joke about the war. I better know about what it is that makes them angry, happy, what drove them, brought them in here to Ireland, and become as somebody who's trying to be fit in their shoes so that I can earn the right to talk to them as an equal. He says, are you willing to serve absolutely anybody with the gospel to become the servant of all? Jesus took, and he had his, at that point, 12 disciples, or 11 disciples, and he washed every one of their feet. He says, now I want you to do that to each other. Not just to the ones that you like, not to the ones that are easy, but I want you to become the servant of all. Who are you working on? Who are you focusing on that needs to get saved? And then the challenge here is for us to relate to them. No matter the nationality, become what your listener is. Jesus, as God, became as a man, didn't he? To reach men. Jesus specifically became a Jew so he could reach the Jews. Paul knew what it meant to be a good Jew. And he used that knowledge to win Jews. I witnessed to a lot of Jews. You know, every time I witnessed to them, they would throw some at me and I'd have to go back and home and I'd have to study that so I'd have an answer that would answer him. I didn't have a one-size-fit-all answer. They needed me to be able to speak at their level and be able to explain to them. It's just like Sunday school. We take the kids, we sit them down, and they're taught at their level, aren't they? The last thing you need is for an adult to sit in their Sunday school class and say, kids, class, the flood, Noah, you know, 40 trillion gallons. No, no, no. You need to sit down there and say, let me tell you a story. The most amazing thing. God said the world was really, really bad. I mean, it was so bad, he was going to start all over with it. It was going to be with water. I mean, how do you ever take a bath? How would you like it if the water didn't stop and the water just kept getting up and up and up and it filled up your house? Wouldn't that be fun? No. No, it'd be terrible. And what if it filled up the whole city? And what if it filled up the whole world? Well, that's what happened. But there was one way out. It was in an ark. How many know what an ark is? Now, what am I doing? I'm becoming a child. Amen? I'm telling the story so the child goes, wow, is that what happened? Amen? Will you be willing to serve? Find out who you're witnessing to or who you're burdened about and become as them. No matter the nationality. Some of you are good Catholics before you got saved. You should use that knowledge to win some good Catholics. Amen. People are doing their best. You need to become a good Catholic. Not that you become a Catholic, but that you are able to say, yes, I understand what you're doing. I know your devotion. I'm not attacking you. I'm not attacking religion. I'm just trying to tell you, it won't get you past the grave. It's not going to get you. You're not going to meet St. Peter at the gate. You're going to meet God. And you're only going to get in through the blood of Jesus Christ, not through the Mass, not through the sacraments. You need to talk to them as they are. There's a whole world out there that is in need of a preacher. You know, we got a woman here who's coming. Her name is Tania. She's a Hungarian. You know, Anita and I have been over to their house and tried talking to her, tried talking to her husband and things. If anybody in this room is going to win her to Christ, it'll be because somebody in this room says, I better find out how to say hello in Hungarian. I better find out why are they here? Did they come because of the green fields? Or what brought them here? Talk to them and learn. Come in there at their level. And to the Hungarian, be a Hungarian. Amen? Respect them that much. You willing to come out of your comfort zone and learn about another culture enough so that you can witness to them and get them saved? He says, no matter the religion. Jesus made himself under the law. Hey, he wrote the law. And then he said, I'll live by it. Why did he do that? So he could win them that were under the law. Learn what is holding staunch Catholics back from getting saved and then relate to it. Explain how you are just like them in some way. Maybe a devotee. You know, I can show you, in one of these months, I don't know, in the summer, we're going to look at cults. I'm going to show you the cults, as different as they are all the same. You say, well, I was never Jehovah's Witness. Well, praise God. But did you know a Jehovah's Witness has all the same rules, all the same expectations, and no hope? Like a Catholic. A Mormon lives a whole lot better than a lot of people I see. I mean, they've got all these things that they're striving to perfect and striving to do, have the family perfect, have had to do all of these expectations, and they still can't tell you where they're going when they die. And you say, well, I was a Catholic. Well, you need to start to learn that what you believe may have a different name than what they believe. But you are doing works, works, works. You can explain that to them. And to a Mormon, you can become as a Mormon and win them to Christ, can't you? That's the point. No matter the religion. No matter the sin. He says, to those that are without law, people like the pagans, people like the Navajo Indians, who have not God's law. Paul said, didn't come in there and says, well, Genesis 5, 6 says, well, Leviticus 19, 18 says. He knew they had no idea what it said. So he talked about their conscience. Because the law is already written in every man's conscience, isn't it? He says, people who have no law, I can deal with them too. Do you understand? Any obstacle, you meet somebody and here's somebody and they're walking around Cork and they've never read a Bible. Now, 20 years ago, that was much more prevalent as people came out of the Eastern Bloc countries. They came out of what used to be Yugoslavia. They came out of Hungary. They came out of Ukraine. They had grown up over the last 70 years. None of them ever read a Bible. And here you go. You meet them. How would you start to witness to them? Well, John 3:16 says, and they go, John what? Would you overcome all the obstacles between their ignorance in Christ so that they get saved? Do you see what it takes? It takes a lot of effort when you're dealing with a big world. No matter sin, outlaws, remember how hard, some of you used to be good sinners. Don't brag. Some of you used to do some filthy, wicked things. And when you're witnessing, you need to look at them and say, I'm just a filthy, wicked sinner, saved by the grace of God. Don't you get up all arrogant saying, well, I don't have a problem with sin. Oh, you know, I never was that bad. You know what you need to do? You need, as a sinner, witness to a sinner and tell them of a Savior. You don't need to be showing off your perfect life and how, you know, I didn't sin that much. Don't you dare brag. If you're ever dealing with somebody who's struggling with drugs, don't you come along and say, well, you know, I never had that problem. That doesn't help them, does it? You say, well, you know, I never picked up acid I can't even say them, and speed and all of these E's and all this stuff. I may never pick that up, but I was on different drugs. And they had a bondage and a control over my life, and I was headed for hell. It doesn't matter what drug you're doing. It doesn't matter what sin you're doing. That sin is like a noose around your neck, and it'll damn you forever and ever. You see, you don't come in arrogant over them. You come in alongside them. And no matter the weakness, to the weak became I as weak. God broke the Apostle Paul's strength and health. In 2 Corinthians 12, he says, I was coming to revelations. I knew what it was like in heaven. I knew all 14 books of the Bible I was writing. And the Lord humbled me and broke me. And I got to where I cried out 3 times, God, take this thorn away. And the Lord said, Every time, he would cry out, he says, Lord, I can't take this thorn, this messenger of Satan. He was hurting me. He was breaking me. And the Lord says, I want you to learn my grace is sufficient, not your intelligence, not your abilities. I want you to be weak, Paul, because there are a lot of weak people out there. Because if you keep coming to revelations, you're going to be way up here, and they're never going to be related to you. So I brought you down, Paul. Now go relate to him. And Paul said, I glory in my infirmities now. I rejoice in my weaknesses because it's then that you can care about other people who have weakness. We're going to finish with this. This man is trapped on the side of a hill about 300 feet up on a embankment. And the search and rescue had to look and assess the situation. And he says, you know, there's some limits here. This is going to be very hard. This is going to be very risky to us, but we'll overcome it. And they got there down to him, and they're wrapping him all up, and they're preparing him to be brought up to the top. Or I think maybe he's going to be dropped down. I forget which one actually he ends up being done. But they didn't care about limits. And let's look at verse 22 and 23, and let's finish this up. In verse 22, he finishes and he says, to the weak became I as weak that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men that I might by all means save some. And I do this for the gospel's sake that I may be partaker thereof along with you. Now, this is a summary of it all. He's just said a lot of stuff, but he says, you know what? I don't care what is going on. And really, if you were walking along and you heard somebody over the side of a ledge and he was in a precarious situation about to die, I think you'd be looking for a way to overcome your fear of heights, wouldn't you? I think you'd be looking for a rope or some way to save that man, wouldn't you? You see, whatever limits there are, we need to not be willing to say, well, you know, I'll do this or I'll do that, but I won't do that. There's some people that you will easily witness to. There's some people you wouldn't be caught dead talking to. Paul said, I got over that a long time ago. I became all things. Now, this is wild. Paul said, I became a good listener. So I could wear the other person out so I had the right to talk to him and give him the gospel. I became a helper, like somebody may have never heard before, or somebody actually with religion wasn't looking to take advantage of me. But instead, I became a helper, and I wanted to help them. He said, I became a counselor. I became all things to everyone's need. I became a comforter. Somebody needed a rebuke, I became a rebuker. Somebody had a need, I became a giver. Somebody who lost their parents, I became a parent. So I became all things. 1 minute, I was an athlete. 20 minutes later, I was a photographer. Half an hour later, I was a chef. Isn't that cool? All right, now, it'd be easy, would you agree, for Eddie to witness to another chef? Because he can talk to a chef. He can use illustrations of cooking to a chef. But you know what, Craig Ledbetter, I may not have Eddie around, so I may be witnessing to a chef, so all of a sudden, I become a chef. I need to become all things. Are you willing to become what is needed on the spur of the moment? And then he says to all men, you meet a businessman. You're going to witness to him as a businessman. What if you met a poor man? You need to become all things to all men. That poor man doesn't need a handout. He needs Jesus. To all men. You need to become all things to a married man. Become all things to a lonely man. You meet a religious man, you need to become religious with them and show them devotion. They don't need to see a lazy Christian, by the way. There are people who are so dedicated in their religion, they need to look at you and say, you look pretty dedicated too. You should not be a lazy, backslid Christian trying to give the gospel out. If anybody ought to be working hard, it ought to be the Christian. Not to get to heaven, but because we're trying to get others saved. To all men, are you willing to witness to a farmer? How many of you want to witness to a politician? Did you know they need the gospel too? Real bad. Factory workers, moms, wives. He says, I've become all things to all men. And why? Why did he so willingly overcome all obstacles? He didn't say some. He didn't say I become something. He didn't say I was good at this and I was good at that, but I never tried this and I never was willing to do that. No, he said, I became all things to all men. Why? So that by all means, he'd be able to save some. Now this is amazing. He was going to use every method possible so he could get some saved. Not everyone is going to listen. Not everyone's going to get saved. But you know, no fisherman catches all the fish in a river, does he? But he goes to catch some, doesn't he? Amen? That's his goal when he goes fishing. Back to our first point, we got to get rid of the doubt. We got to start saying, you know, there's somebody's going to get saved this week. I want to be there when it happens. Amen. And the only way to be there when it's happened is to be the one talking and giving the gospel out. doesn't happen by accident. God just doesn't ask somebody to come to your door and say, yes, I need you to lead me to Christ. It doesn't happen. You're going to have to be talking, giving the gospel out. If you want to be there when people are getting saved, you need to be the one giving the gospel out. By way of a conclusion, Paul wanted to win souls. Ever since he got saved, he was earnestly, always compelling and preaching and reasoning from the scriptures to get people saved. That was his life. But as you well know, not everybody's easy to win. Some are pretty tough. Some of them are in some, you know, isn't it true? If people ever get in a bind, it's usually bad. People who get stuck on a mountain, it's hard to get them off. You got to be willing to go and get them at your own risk. We need a generation who will overcome every obstacle between us and winning our world. What are the obstacles? Anybody remember them? I listed five of them. What's the first one? Well, actually, doubt. You got to overcome the doubt that, I'm not very good at witnessing. I'm not very good at telling people about how to be saved. That's not how they get saved. Your ability is not what God's counting on. Amen? What did we learn wins the soul? The Word. Being born again, not a corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God. What's the second obstacle? The will. You know why people won't come out on Saturday? You know why? Because they don't want to. They don't want to come out and go soul winning. You know why you won't hand out a gospel tract on the job when everybody's sitting there talking about Japan? You know what that'll happen tomorrow? Everybody will say, man, where was God? What happened there? What, is God upset? Maybe it's a Muslim God upset. Maybe it's the Japanese have got their ancestors all upset. You need to have a good word, man. And the only reason why you won't open your mouth on the job is because you won't. You need to overcome your will. And the obstacle of pride. Pride. So many Christians worry about what everybody else is doing. You know, nobody else on your job is witnessing, so, you know, if you ever do, you're going to stick out. You're going to look weird. Amen. Amen. The biblical word is peculiar. The obstacle of pride. And the obstacle of differences. Whatever differences there are that you're dealing with, God took a Texan and put him up in New Jersey. And for 6.5 years, I worked for the telephone company. I must have dealt with 60 different nationalities. You know what that was? That was God getting me to see and think outside of my box and learn how the rest of the world thinks and operates and struggles so that I can start winning to Christ. Because you don't understand them until you're right next to them and you listen to them and you're talking with them and you become like them. Not that you become them, but that's just like the castle, you sit down with them and you weep with them that weep. You rejoice with them that rejoice. You become all things to all men. And the last thing, the obstacle of all limits, that's his summary. Whatever limits there are. Is anyone in here willing to become all things? Tomorrow you may need to be a doctor. Yeah, you say, you know, I've got this chesty cold. It's been with me for the last 3 weeks. Oh man, I've got this knee joint that's just killing me. And you end up at the doctor. You look at the doctor, you know what you need to become as? A doctor. And look at him and says, you know, there's a physician I've been reading about lately. And he's pretty good. I keep in contact with him quite a bit. And, the physician has such a way, but he works with a knife that I've never quite understood how powerful it was. And that doctor looking at him, who are you talking about? I mean, it's more sharp than a laser. And the physician's able to do heart surgery without opening up the flesh. Now you got your doctor's attention. Now, I'm kind of doing this off the top. But your doctor say, what doctor is that? He's called the great physician. His name is Jesus. And he did heart surgery on me 30 years ago. And I'm still running good. Amen? Now, I need you to help me on this physical thing. But I'd like for you to know the great physician too. Be as the physician. Amen? Don't be intimidated. Don't go, oh, how do you talk to the doctor? Talk to him like a doctor. Tell him, you're the patient now. Amen? You need Jesus. All things to all men. so that by all means you'd be able to save some. Let's stand, let's bow in prayer. If there's one goal in this church, it is to have a church full of servants. People willing to do whatever God wants. Well, that was the life of Paul. Paul said, I don't do it because I get any glory out of it. I don't risk my time, my reputation. I don't risk anything because I get anything benefit out of it. I do it out of necessity. I do it because the world is going to hell, and it's going to hell faster and faster than ever. And I get the thrill out of doing this for free. I get nothing back out of this other than the praise of my Father one day, my Father in heaven. I can't motivate you. I can't bribe you into seeing the joy that you're going to have. I can only just tell you, there is no joy like the joy of a servant. There is no joy like the joy of somebody who, when they run the race, they run all. And that then when they fight, I'm talking about real fights, not fight against one another, but fight against sin, against lies of the devil, against the religious blindnesses out there, that when they fight to win. There is nothing like the joy of the Christian who becomes all men, all things to all men, who by all means would save some. If you want to save some, it's not going to happen by accident. It's going to happen because you determine. You determine to care enough to humble yourself and overcome all limits because they're worth it. The whole world lieth in what? In wickedness. It's desolate out there. Tsunami, water tsunami happens every couple of years. Sin happens every day. People are dying and being washed away in sin. You were like that one day and you took it seriously. You were going to hell. Somebody else needs to take it seriously. And they're not going to understand until you and I make that move. Father, would you bless these words? Thank you for, Lord, the burden we got this morning for the Navajo Indians. Thank you tonight for the challenge to us to care. Care enough to not worry about what anybody else is doing. Not worry about the limits, not worry especially about the limits of ourselves and our own abilities. That we do something. That we do anything and everything so that somebody would get saved. People aren't going to get saved when we're flippant. And when we just barely are at church and where we never carry gospel tracts out and we never invite anybody to come hear the gospel. We never sit down and share our testimony and tell somebody there is hope. It's just not going to happen. People are going to stay on the way to hell. All the world has to do to go to hell is nothing. And all Christians have to do for them to continue to go to hell is that Christians do nothing. Can we start doing something, Father? Can we have a burden tonight, this month, for this year, that everyone in this room would say, I want to win some. I don't want just Pastor. I don't want just Brother Dan. I don't want just a few winning some. I want to win some too. We all need to get into the race. Pray that it would surprise us just how powerful this book is. As we start to use it without doubt, as we start to care, as we sit down with anybody and everybody we're with and start realizing they are an eternal soul that needs Jesus. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.